Good morning to each of you this morning. It certainly is a blessing to be here. It seems like it's been a long time since I've been here, at least to preach. And I pray that God can teach us this morning. Please turn your Bibles to the second chapter of Acts. Peter was preaching what we know as the Sermon of Pentecost. And he gave a phrase in verse 23, which is sometimes difficult for humans to understand. This morning, I'm preaching doctrine. I think sometimes that we don't preach enough of doctrine. I think that doctrine is important. Because what we believe is what we finally do. And I think that we live in a me generation and we live in a world which doesn't want to take too much time to listen to doctrine because it sometimes is boring, or people think is they want to get on to how are we going to live this out? So it's doctrine. I began a series at Calvary on doctrine, and you're going to hear the second part of that this morning. I believe Dennis was at Calvary last Sunday morning, so he can listen to this the second time. But in chapter 2, Peter says, talking to the Jewish people, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So there we have the truth that God knows what is going to happen. God knew before you were born. God knew before you were in the womb. God knew. God knows. God understands. God told Jeremiah that being before he was born, that he knew he was going to be ordained. Not only that, he said he knew that Jeremiah was going to go preach and the people weren't going to listen. And so this is not the only scripture. We'll talk about some of them in a little maybe, but there are scriptures which would seem to teach us, or we could conclude, that God knows everything and therefore we do not have choice or free will. So this morning I'm preaching on the free will of man. We have free will and we can, and people do resist God. And determined counsel and foreknowledge of God is an important subject in the Bible. It's knowing beforehand what will happen. God knew that Sherman was going to be born on whichever day it was. I don't know which day it was. God knew that he was going to come to Winchester. God knew that he was going to be the minister. God knew everything about him. God knows what's going to happen. He knows. He has foreknowledge, and that's what Peter says here. God knew all this, and that Jesus was going to be crucified. That is the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God is not the same as a doctor's prognosis. A doctor looks at a situation. He knows that these are the things that happened, and these are the things that come out of these particular situations, and he will make a prognosis. But the foreknowledge of God is not a prognosis. That is what a doctor thinks will happen given the things that he knows in the past. But the foreknowledge of God is very different than that. All the doctor can do is predict what will happen. But God knows exactly what will happen. He knows what will happen and what is going to happen. And therefore, men who have not discerned the Bible correctly or in its completeness have sometimes concluded in the election or the predestination of man. And while God knows where you and I are going to spend eternity, inside of that, he still gives man free choice. And when Peter used this word foreknowledge here in Acts 2, it is that word which means, it's a Greek word, prognosis. And I wonder about Peter as he thought about his life. Here he was preaching, and I wonder if he learned something about the foreknowledge of God when Jesus told him about his, that he was going to lie and that rooster thing. But now, with the Holy Spirit in his life, he perhaps understood it much better. So I wonder what was in his mind when he said these words. And there are things that happen in our lives which teach us more about the foreknowledge of God. But the foreknowledge of God is something we cannot understand, cannot grasp it as people. God knew from Genesis 3:15. He talked about the seeds, and the Bible story is about that. Satan's seed and Jesus' seed and the coming of the Messiah and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all of these things. Bible even says one time about Pharaoh that he knew exactly how Pharaoh was going to choose. So I'm just laying this out here before we get to the next point, that God really does know what's happening. And he, from eternity past to eternity beyond. And so these have sometimes been confusing to people, and sometimes they come with wrong conclusions and doctrines about the foreknowledge or the understanding of God. Inside the foreknowledge of God is maybe we'll get this up here and do a little bit of doodling or drawing or whatever word you want to use on this morning so we can get a little bit of handle on this. I'm going to draw a circle here and then erase it and then come back to it later. But the foreknowledge of God is all-encompassing. And anything that man does is inside that, inside of that. And so inside of the foreknowledge of God, God allows the free will of man. He allows you to choose. And he allows you to decide. And even though he knows what you're going to do, he still allows you and I to choose. And sometimes we think that choosing, not choosing, avoids that. But the truth is, not choosing is a choice. So inside the foreknowledge and the understanding of God lies the free will of man. And those are some of the thoughts I want to teach this morning. Some have taught that we have no choice and that some are chosen and others are not chosen. There are five huge doctrinal aspects about the salvation plan. Maybe we'll just erase this for right now. Come back to it in the end. When you read the Bible, you read all the verses, the will man is a huge issue all throughout the scriptures. The will of man. As you read the Bible, it's true there. All throughout the Bible, there's the election of God. You read the scriptures about God choosing men. God choosing men to be saved and unsaved, some say. And then all out through the Bible, there's the thing about the atonement. That is, you just say atonement for sin. What the Bible's about. It's a story of atonement. It's a story of being able to be forgiven. Brother Dean was on that this morning. And then all through the Bible, there's the grace that God gives to people. Grace of God. Who gets the grace of God? Who doesn't get the grace of God? Does everyone receive the grace of God? And then there's faith. And so these truths about man and about the Word of God are all through the Bible, in the stories, in its doctrines, in its teaching, and in our readings. Now, these are not as clear maybe as I'm going to put them on the board, but there are two different, completely different ways of thinking about the Word of God. Back in the 1600s, there was a man named John Calvin who taught, I'll just put his name here, one doctrine. So when you are reading or you are listening, I'm going to make a prognosis. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Most of the podcasts and the songs and the books that you are reading are full, and the study Bibles that you have in your hands are full of John Calvin's teachings. Most of them. Be careful. On the other hand, there was one of his students was called John Arminius. I think I have his name right. And so sometimes if you hear someone teaching, one will be talking about Calvinism or Arminianism. And we don't use it very much. When I was a youth growing up, I know Aaron used to teach a lot on these things, but I haven't heard much teaching on it since that. We, in and out we do, but to do it like I'm doing this morning, not necessarily. What this man taught here, he taught that man, when in Genesis chapter 3, when the Bible, it says there in Genesis chapter 3, and they ate the fruit and they knew. Suddenly something happened. And they believe, John Calvin taught about what happened there. He taught that man, John Calvin taught I'm sorry here get this John Calvin taught that in the fall, man was totally, completely, 100% depraved, meaning there's no way that man could get back to God except that God did something. And there is a lot of truth in that, but we must know what we mean by that. Total, complete depravity. In other words, unless God decides to call Brother Sherwin, there's no way he can get saved.
100%. Not one thing. Because if servant does one thing, then it's works. Well, John Arminius taught, no. Here are the scriptures that say, and there are different levels of scholars' belief. I'll give you mine. I believe that we are depraved except that we can choose free will. John Arminius said, no, man has free will. Man can choose what he's going to do. Man can decide. And that's not a work, but he gets in the circle of foreknowledge, he gets, God allows. By the way, that's a message of my, that's the title, I guess, of my message, God allows. I taught a message on the foreknowledge of God, and the title of that was God Knows. So this is sort of a sequel to that. The title of this message is God Allows. God decides in his sovereignty that we can choose. And that, well, we'll get to that a little bit. We are depraved. We are very wicked in our hearts. Even the good that a man does. One of my friends said, well, don't you believe that a man can love his wife? Yes, a man can love his wife. That's a good thing. But it is my belief that he is so wrong in his heart that he does it to get something from it. So even if he does love his wife, he's so depraved that he knows he's going to receive from it. So that's my own belief, and I'm not going deep into that. But I believe that, and we'll just take these away up here because I don't know that they matter, just because they were men that was put up there for your information. We believe through the scriptures that man has a free will. Whosoever will and whosoever won't. Whosoever will and whosoever won't. Okay, so this man also taught unconditional election. He taught, and many men still teach this, that some are elected and some are not elected. Where you'll hear this kind of teaching is that, okay, there's a tent campaign going on, and Mama's praying, and Mama's been praying for years for this wayward son, and the preacher is preaching, and this young man is elected to be saved, and so Finney's preaching, or whoever it is, just use that one. Whoever's preaching, maybe Sherwin's preaching, but the Lord is going to save this man. His mama has been praying for him, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him, and he must get up out of his seat and go down the sawdust trail because he's elected to be saved. He just must do it. Now, you can think about some of the things you hear and sing here and the way we even sometimes think. But the Bible teaches no, some, all are elected. All men are elected to be saved. This is what the Bible teaches. And you'll find it in verses where Paul writes, and he says that God will that all men be saved. So we believe that all men are elected if they choose. So all men are saved. All men are called to be saved. all men, God wills that all men be saved. That's his purpose. Even in the Old Testament. Verses like this. Well, let me back up here. See, this one will use a verse like this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Or Romans chapter 9, words like this, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Or Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose that I have raised thee up, that I might show thee my power, that in my name, that my name might be declared through all the earth. Or Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the pleasure of his good will. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Or, for by grace are you saved, through faith and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And so these are the kind of verses that are chosen to make that. But here it reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, for is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And when he come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and so forth. Have I any pleasure at all in the wicked, that they should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Therefore will I howl for Moab. These were wicked people. And I will cry out for Moab, my heart shall mourn for the men of Kiras. So we have these scriptures which men use in different ways, but this belief system says that man cannot do anything because if he does one single thing, if he repents, if he obeys, or he does one single, if he repents and obeys and be baptized, therefore, he did something, so therefore it was not a gift of God, and therefore, but we believe that he has a free will, that God has wants all people to be saved. Free will, as I just read those scriptures, is all throughout the scriptures, and that God has elected all. You can think about that when I get toward the end. And come back, because I want to show you something that I learned that I didn't know before that helped me with some of these very difficult passages. Okay? Let's move on. Atonement, meaning the provision for sin. We talked about in the essential class. We all have sin. In fact, if we don't confess that we have, or we don't confess, we are somehow hiding our sin and somehow saying that we aren't. But what about sin? Well, this man taught, or this teaching teaches, that there is limited atonement. Meaning, of course, atonement or forgiveness for sins would only be for this group, right? Of course. It would be limited. Atonement is not for somebody who is not elected and chosen by God and called and saved. It's only for those who have been. Well, this teaching says, our Bible says, there's unlimited. See, like Finney said, told the man this morning, there's unlimited atonement. All he knows is, he knew more than that probably, but That was the play he was making. All I know is that if a man will repent, there's blood for it. There's redemption for it. Unlimited. It doesn't matter who, but if they will choose, they're elected and they can receive atonement. All men. You say, well, I knew that all my life. I know that, but I'm a little concerned about some of the teaching that we are ingesting in the ear gate and the eye gate and in our thought pattern. See, well, maybe it's just a hobby horse. But it's a hobby horse anyway. In years gone by, we kind of looked down on people who had that little thingy on the side of their car. It's called a public radio, right? We kind of thought they were worldly. But now, we use public podcasting and it's equal to the public radio, so I care about these things because this kind of teaching is all through it. Because at the end of the day, I'm not quite finished yet, but at the end of the day, this says you can sin and be saved. And this column says you cannot sin and be saved. There's something that a man must live and hear. That's why it matters at the end of the day. What about the grace of God? I already talked about this a little bit, but these people believe this teaching. Believes that grace is irresistible. It just fits like this, like I already told you. Mama's praying, you got to be saved, you elected to be saved, and you have to get saved. And you cannot resist the grace of God. If God is for you and about you, and He's calling you, then you will get saved at the proper time. Up until then, you can go ahead and sin, whatever. Yeah, irresistible grace. God calls you, you have to answer. Irresistible grace. We believe, and the Bible teaches, resistible grace. This means if a man has a free will, God provides salvation for all. God provides atonement for all. It also means that you and I can resist the grace of God. In fact, you can resist your mama's prayers every day of your life. You can say no to your daddy's prayers. You can say no to Brother Sherwin's preaching. You can say no to the every little thing that happens in your life where God is calling you and calling you and speaking you and speaking you and speaking you. You can, by the free will that God has given you, resist the grace of God and go to hell because you have. On the other hand, you can receive the grace of God and you can live in the grace of God, and God will give you what you need for the things that come in your life. I'm a little afraid of myself this morning because I'm not following notes. And I might forget to say it, and it's so important it must be said. Here's another reason it matters. This doctrine causes God to be at fault for people in hell. This doctrine makes God responsible for people in hell, and that is not the God that we serve. This is critically important. God sends no one to the eternal punishment that He created for the devil and his angels. None. God created that for His arch enemy and for all the angels that are with Him. Man can choose to be with Him or to go to hell. But if you believe this doctrine, essentially, at the end of the day, you are making God responsible. And you are sidestepping your own responsibility. And that's a common thing in our world, not to accept the responsibility for the sin that we should commit. Therefore, this doctrine teaches that once you are saved, after this happens, you will persevere. And if someone says they were saved, but then they sin, they were really never saved. Because once you're born a child, you can't unborn yourself. Once you're born a child of God, then you are a child of God and forever. Now, not everyone, yeah, there's some variations of these doctrines, but I'm giving this because this is where this goes. It's at the end of the day, if this was true, and this was true, and this was true, and this was true, and this was true, I can be a child of God and sin every day. Eternal security. Now, I believe in eternal security. Whosoever will and whosoever won't. We do believe that. But in this line of thought, and I've heard men that say, well, you mean you could, yeah, you can divorce your wife, you can go down to the bar, but we wouldn't do those things. But where rubber meets road is that you can sin and God will still save you. But we have an advocate, our Sunday school session this morning said, we have an advocate. Now, what we usually believe out of this is, and it's good, I do, it says if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before that, it says, we have an advocate that we sin not. So our advocate is so that we don't sin. Now, I'm glad we have an advocate when we do, but I'm telling you those are not the same doctrine. To believe, well, I'm getting carried away. They believe that you persevere. We believe that this is all conditional. Conditional faith. Or that man in his choices and in his life. And this free will is taught all through the Bible from one end to the other. And one of the problems we have to stay away from is we have to take the Bible contextually. You can't just cherry pick and take out a verse and start to build a doctrine on it, because if we do, we can easily become unfounded and wrong. The book is a book. It's not only the verse by verse teachings of God, which you know I'm a literalist. You've heard me teach that. The verse says that it means it, but even inside of that, it is a contextual, what was the purposes of God? And if you take all of the literal verses and put them inside of the book, you get a God who has made free will, has called all men, gives atonement to those that choose, gives his grace to those that choose, and the faith depends on the man. I have a lot of Bible verses here, but I guess we won't write them up or get. See, the very fact that Eve and Adam could choose to eat the apple proves that there's free will. And then you get into verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 15, if you want to jot some down, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, Revelation, there'll be others. Humans are rewarded and punished according to their actions unto their life. And judgment can only make sense, even in the mind of God, if man is free to choose and responsible for his choices. And God tests his people. We could go through many, many stories in the Bible. God tests people to see whether they're going to choose or not. God tests people. We have many scriptures that tells us that God tests people. Proving and showing us that there's a free will expression of the heart. And God pleads over and over in the Bible, repent, 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 turn from your wicked ways. Why would he say repent and turn from your wicked ways if he already knows who it's going to be and it can't be another way? And not only that, God himself is a free moral agent and he made us like him. Even Jesus prayed in the garden, if it be, he knew what the will of God was, but he was praying there. And I don't understand all that, and I want to be very careful with some of that. But it is my understanding from the scriptures that even Jesus was not predetermined. He could have chosen. He could have chosen not to do it. That's my belief of the scriptures. Jesus could have sinned. I even believe that when a pretty woman went across the street, Jesus was tempted just like you are. That's what I believe. But he chose not to do it. So when you think about these things, I agree that there are many scriptures that are difficult to understand. I'm just going to give you about three or four principles about reading difficult scriptures and what to do with them. Number one, the principle of me or we. Now, this was new to me as I studied for this a couple of weeks ago. We live in a me generation. In fact, generations are called the me generation. That simply means thinking about me. So everything that I do, whether it's buying a pair of sneakers, it just seems like everything is about me, 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 me. That's why you take a selfie. So given that cultural setting, in our modern individualistic me-thinking generation, stay with me, it's easy to conclude that when I read the Bible, I'm thinking about me. The truth is that many times these scriptures that we use as me are really about we. Let's go to one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is an example of the point I'm making. Not all scriptures were written about me. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Is that me or we? Is that the brotherhood or is that Sherwin? Sherman says it's about the brotherhood. That's correct. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. Is that Sherman or is that the church? Okay, Victor says church. I'm going to clarify. It's both. But as it refers to this, working with these difficult doctrines, this is really speaking about the brotherhood. See? Because we know that the church is elected. Whether I'm going to be part of it or not is free will, but the church and the bride of Jesus Christ is elected. There's going to be a church, and God's going to save it. Yes? The free choice is whether I'm part of it or not. So here, I think this is just an example we'll use because of the sake of time to show this point I'm making. We just live in this generation that we think that everything, this is an overstatement, we think that every statement is about something about me. And as soon as Sherwin makes a statement, you think he must be talking to you. He might be, or he might be a broader audience, see? But we just always think, me, 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 me. So when you're reading this difficult passage, let's go on here. According as he hath chosen the church in him, according before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated the church under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here's the point I'm making, the only point I'm making, but the point I'm making is, see, if you read that about me, it says a different thing than if you read that believing that Jesus, that Paul was writing about the brotherhood in the church. We're pretty weak on brotherhood. Okay, that's a bunny trail. No, I mean, that's a hobby horse. But we're pretty weak on brotherhood. We really often are. The me, is it, when you read these difficult passages, is it me or is it we? Sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's we when we take it to mean me. And that's one of the reasons, that's just one of the arguments. Number two principle, the chosen for heaven or the chosen for the ministry? See, God chooses people for particular ministries, predestinates them for it, has it made for them. I don't know the details, but somehow God had it predestinated that Sherwin would be called, I'm using Sherwin this morning, Sherwin would be called to the ministry of the gospel in a different way than Neil. Foundationally the same, but chosen for men. See, so the question is, the principle about some of these difficult verses is it chosen for heaven? Now, all men, as far as chosen for heaven, Neil and Sherwin are on the same. But as it has to do with chosen to be a leader of God's local congregation, they're not the same. So when you're reading these difficult passages, here's my question. Is it speaking about being chosen for heaven, or is it being chosen about a particular ministry? You'll find these kind of, here's the point. This doctrine puts them all in the camp of chosen for heaven, rather than some passages mean chosen for a particular ministry. An example would be, Apostle Paul, or others who were chosen out to do a particular ministry for a particular time. So as you read these difficult passages, ask yourself in the passage, is describing how a person was chosen for a purpose in ministry, or is it about being called and chosen for the atonement and the grace of God? Number three principle, the all believers or those believers principles. Sometimes difficult passages refer to the original audience, and this one needs we need to really be godly about too and use the brotherhood. But the difficult passages sometimes refer to the original audience rather than to modern believers in a particular aspects. So therefore, we must be very careful when we are interpreting difficult passages and ask ourselves, how is my interpretation of this scripture, is it in conflict with the book, with the mind of God, and with who God is, and what he would have for me? Was it all believers or those believers' principle? And maybe we need some more teaching on that. Be very careful what I'm saying there, but I do believe it's a principle. It has to do with some of these difficult verses. And number four, both of these doctrines are based on the principle of God's foreknowledge. And God, in his foreknowledge, knows who will choose, and yet within that, he gives man a choice to decide. And we need to understand these things as we listen and as we suck up the teaching of the Word. Not long ago, I had the privilege of teaching the... I don't know what it does with my pen.
Inside your cup of water.
Thank you. You have a perspective I don't have. I was teaching the first two lessons in the instruction manual or the for new Christians. And I always taught it because I think the first lesson is God's part and man's part. And so I always would teach it like this. And up on the board, I would do it like this. And I would teach those two lessons together. And I would call this provision for salvation. Everywhere I'd write the conditions for salvation. And then I was out in New Hope this last time, and I had the privilege to start a new instruction class. Two people were in it, and I did this, and suddenly it occurred to me that this was wrong. Now, we're going back to the very first slide that I put up here. If this is the foreknowledge of God and the understanding of God and the provision that God has made for salvation, and then I would list under here the things of God. Did he died on the cross? He sent Jesus Christ. He rose again the third day. He forgives His blood atones for all men. And over on this side, what do you think I put over here? Someone help me. Repent. Walk in the light.
Must believe.
Repent. Obey. Be baptized. And I'll put all these things over here. What's wrong with this? What was wrong with my diagram? Now, I asked this last Sunday at Calvary, and I embarrassed myself, so I don't want to do that. But when I went to school, we learned sets and subsets. Did you learn that? No one would talk to me after church about it because I embarrassed them so badly, but because I asked the teachers if they knew something about this, none of our teachers knew what sets and subsets. Apparently the new math has a different word for it, but I'm sure it's still taught. Do you know what sets and subsets are? Is any? Yes, Victor. Pardon? And we don't teach algebra. Well, that is really sad. Well, sets and subsets are just, to make it real simple, see, this is a subset of this. This is the one I started with, right? So you have sets. You have all these little sets. But then a subset is little things that happen within. So as it has to do with the doctrine that I'm teaching this morning, my diagram was wrong. Because the truth of the matter is there's many parts of what this doctrine teaches, but it fails to put in that these things are also part of it, and they're part of the total plan of salvation and the wonderful God who has decided that we can bring Him glory. And disobedience does not bring Him glory. Rejection does not bring Him glory. But choosing to decide that I'm going to do something that God wants me to do, even though others are not doing it or whatever else goes with it, and that knowing that we can walk out of the grace of God, or even resist the grace of God, and take that responsibility on ourselves, is a mighty doctrine of the Bible. Let's pray.